Okay, you have a copy of the lesson there, 2 Chronicles 35. We've been having a great time. We've gone through 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. And we need some lessons up here, Brother Herr, as he comes up this way. Brother Herr, I need a lesson up here. Thank you. We've been tracing the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel. We've come to the last few chapters. Chapter 35, chapter 36 is the last one. And it's really amazing scenario that unfolds for us as we look at this great king, Josiah. What a godly king. Thank you, Brother Herr. Thank you so much right here. What a tremendous king. We saw last time the dedication of Josiah. And as a young man, 8 years of age, he began to reign. It took 6 years to reverse the curse of Manasseh, his grandfather. And even then, it wasn't totally done. God still had to bring Babylon down on Judah because of the provocations of Manasseh and because of his son Ammon, the awful things that they did. And even though Josiah had revival himself, it wasn't enough to reverse the judgment of God on the nation. God had to send Babylon and thrust the southern kingdom into Babylonian captivity. But we don't want to take anything away from Josiah. What a special man of God. We've had people name their children and their grandchildren Josiah. As I said, very few people name their child Manasseh, just like you don't name your daughter Jezebel. There's a reproach there. There's a legacy there that's undesirable. Oh, that we could have some people like Josiah. He had revival in his heart. He had revival in his life. He started reigning when he was 8 years of age. When he was 16, actually when he was 12, was when he began to separate and purge Judah from all the idolatry of his grandfather. That was when he's 12 years of age. Just a few years later, 4 years later, at age 16, he began to seek God and he began to pray and he began to have personal revival in his life. By the time he was 20 years of age, he had cleansed Judah from most of the paganness, even that dated back to the time of Solomon. 4 years later, he was 26 years of age, ends up being about 6 years a period of time that it took to get the place cleaned up. At 26, that's a young man. I wasn't even married at age 26. At such a young age, he had separated himself into Christ. He had the Spirit of God moving in his life, and he was a blessing to everybody that knew him. That's King Josiah. By the way, that was in the 18th year of his reign. He started reigning when he was 8. So if you add, let's go to 16 years, we come up to, or 18 years, you come up to age 26, at least on his age span. But that was in his 18th year, and that's when he performed the great events found in chapter 35, which is the great Passover. Let's take a look at it for a second. And we would like to read every verse and study every verse, but it is a long chapter. I'm going to pick out some highlights from chapter 35. It says that Josiah kept the Passover. Verse 2 says he set the priests in their charges. He encouraged them in the service of the house of the Lord. So when a person is in revival, they not only want to serve God, but they encourage other people to serve God. And I understand that the priests, the Levites, the people in general are following the dictates of Josiah. He's pretty much commanding them to do this. Notice in your Bible, if you would, in verse number 10. So the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their place, and the Levites in their courses, according to the king's commandment. We see that phrase again over in chapter 35, verse 16. So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day, to keep the Passover, to offer burnt offerings upon the altar of the Lord, according to the commandment of King Josiah. This is why I call the lesson today, revival is each Christian's responsibility. I can have revival, but that's not going to help you. You can have revival, but that doesn't help me. A husband can have revival, but his wife may not. A wife can be surrendered to Christ and have revival, and her husband cannot be helped by that. Certainly, there's a certain amount of rub off or influence or salt. But revival is a personal matter. And even though Josiah himself had revival in his life, He wasn't able to pass it off to his children. His son Jehoahaz was an evil man. His son Eliakim, who came to the kingdom of Judah after Jehoahaz, only had 2 years, he was killed. Jehoahaz and Eliakim were both wicked. These are the sons of Josiah. You know, you can be right with God and you can have revival, but revival is not something we carry around a salt shaker and shake it out on people. It isn't something we can transfer from our heart to somebody else's heart. We can pray for revival. We can be in a position to receive God's blessing, and we should be. A Christian has a responsibility to seek revival. The terms of revival are given not to the lost, but to the saved. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven. That's for Christians. It's not the unsaved. Revival doesn't come to nations through the unsaved, but it comes through God's people. One person can start a revival. We used to hear it say, you want to start a revival in your church? Just draw a circle. Step inside the circle and say, Lord, start a revival right here. In my own heart, we don't have to go through the melees or the carnality or the corruption or the complacency of those about us. We don't have to. It is possible to have revival even in a time when there is no revival. Josiah is to be commended. He had a fear of God. He had a love for God. He had a devotion to God that others about him did not have. But what I see here is kind of a sad story, because I think what's happening is Josiah is standing in the right place. He's turning, at least attempting to turn people's hearts back to God, but very few are really turning back to God. It's mostly just Josiah. Let me show you why I think that's true. Go to your Bible in Jeremiah chapter 5. Let me show you. Just take a look here. As you're turning there, keep in mind that during the reign of Josiah, the fourth to the last king of Judah, before Babylonian captivity, during his reign, there were four prophets who preached. One of them was Zephaniah. One of them was Habakkuk. One of them was Nahum, and the other was Jeremiah. And we come to Jeremiah chapter 5, and look what it says here. This is the state. Now, Jeremiah preached these messages during the reign of Josiah, the godly king. But notice that the revival that Josiah had wasn't contagious to everybody else. Only Josiah had it. No one else got it. Look at chapter 5. Jeremiah says, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. Though they say, and the Lord is imitating or sarcastically speaking about the people's comments, the people of God say, the Lord liveth. Surely they swear falsely, God says. They don't really believe that the Lord lives. Verse 3 says, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? This is Jeremiah speaking. Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. Wow, it doesn't sound like revival at all, does it? Now, this, keep in mind that Jeremiah is preaching this when Josiah is sitting on the throne. And Josiah is to be given commendation. It was through him that the greatest Passover that Israel ever went through was accomplished. Go back to 2 Kings 23 and I'll show you. 2 Kings 23. And this, we don't want to take away from what God did in the life of Josiah. We want to praise God for it. But the principle of the lesson is that revival is my responsibility and it's your responsibility. And it works both ways. A carnal church should not keep you from having revival. And on the other hand, you and I are responsible to have that revival, whether there's spiritual people around us or not. This is our responsibility. Look at chapter 23. This is the comment that the Word of God makes about Josiah. Verse 25. And like unto Josiah, was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his might? Boy, that, what a testimony. Praise God for this guy. According to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. So this guy's tremendous. Look at the next verse. Notwithstanding, although that's true, it doesn't take away from this fact. The Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. So it couldn't reverse it. Now, don't take away from the power of revival. Revival is such a wonderful thing. Revival is someone is when someone's heart, sincerely, their heart, mind, soul, spirit, and body turns to God with everything they have. And they turn their back on their sin, and they hate it, and they start loving God again, fearing God again, and serving God again. And that becomes their first love. And the Spirit of God is so controlling their life that they're eager for God to use them. And God is able to use them because they have submission in their life. They have surrender in their life. Revival is possible even in a time of lethargy. It's possible even in a time of paganness. It's possible even in a time of great backsliding. I want to read something to you that I put on your sheet. If you take the back side of your sheet, and I want you to see the top paragraph. This is by way of application about the revival of Josiah. Right there at the top of your sheet on the back side, I'm reading the document. However, and I'm reading, reforms from the outside will have no lasting effect for pure revival unless the heart of individual Christians is broken, repentant, and sincere in surrendering all to the Lord. Listen to this now. We have observed the phenomena of God-fearing patriots seeking to sound the alarm about crime, corruption of Hollywood, drugs, abortion, pornography, liberalism, paganism, carnality in the churches, perversion. All these things threaten America, no question about it. For sure, every Christian should be concerned over these national sins and the threat that they are to us morally and spiritually. We ought to be stirred up about them. We ought to fight it for, against them, and stand up for right against these things. However, in spite of all the changes that Josiah wrought, tearing down the idols, breaking down the houses of the Sodomites, destroying the gods that Solomon had built to Chemosh, and the gods to the Ammonites, and tearing down the groves, destroying the false idols, in spite of all of that, the people of Judah were still in lethargy, still in disobedience, still in compromise. I finished reading that statement at the top of your sheet. Measures should be taken to stand against these evils, no question about it. We should shut them down. Yet this can all be done with little permanent impact on the trajectory of our nation or the trajectory of our church. Why is that? Because God desires truth in the inward parts, Psalm 51:6. And until the root or the causes of these sins are confessed and forsaken, there will be no real lasting spiritual change. You get the point? Each child of God must turn from sins of the spirit, failure to pray, forsaking God's house, forgetting God's word, actions and attitudes that grieve and quench the Spirit of God, pride, anger, bitterness, insensitivity, self-centeredness, carnality, lusting, gossip, hypocrisy, slothfulness, and the list goes on. Revival begins in a heart convicted by the Spirit of God about these sins and returning and running back to the Lord. You know, Hosea had to deal with this. He said, listen, in chapter 14, he said, take with you words and go back to the Lord and return to him and say, Lord, take away all the evil of my heart and renew my soul and my spirit. You know, it's really true. Real revival takes transparency. Real revival takes honesty. Real revival cannot coexist with hypocrisy. And this is why there's this lack of revival. Because, I'm very good at this too, folks. We can put on the act. We can be one thing at church and something else out alone or on the street or at home. that inconsistency, that hypocrisy, just saps revival right out of our life. This is why it's such a testimony here. Josiah, he sought the Lord, he cleaned house, and yet it wasn't enough to reverse the curse of what had happened to Judah. Their hearts had become hard, they had become insensitive, they'd become contaminated, corrupted to the point where it was hard to turn back. There's a point where it doesn't do any good to pray. Go again to Jeremiah, let me show you that. Look, if you would, in Jeremiah, since you were there a moment ago, chapter number 5, verse 23. Now, understand when we read this, understand that Jeremiah is not preaching to the pagans. He's not preaching to the lost people. He's preaching to the covenant people of Judah, the saved people. And this is what he says. In Jeremiah, notice if you would, chapter 5, verse 23. He says, this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth the rain, both the former and the latter. In his season he reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Jeremiah says, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Look at chapter 7, verse 16. This is kind of a sad statement. Do you ever think it could get so bad that it doesn't do any good to pray? This is how it was in Judah, folks. I mean, understand that Josiah's term, just before his son Jehoahaz, which only reigns 2 years, and then Eliakim, whose name is changed by King Nebuchadnezzar to Jehoiakim, and then there's one other king, Jehoiachin, and then Zedekiah. And that's the end of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar comes. He takes the kids, the sons of Zedekiah, and he slashes their throats right in front of him. And then he cuts the eyes out of Zedekiah, takes him to Babylon. And that's the end of the story. And then for 70 years, the people of God are in Babylonian captivity. No revival. They're weeping. They're broken. It's just a sad story. This is what happens. Jeremiah is trying to bring the people back to God. Look at chapter 7 of Jeremiah, verse 16. He says, therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. That's what the Lord says. Can it ever get so bad that the Lord says, I don't want to hear anymore? I'm not going to answer the prayers. Look at chapter 7, verse 25. Again, this is the Lord speaking through Jeremiah to the people. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Wow. Look at chapter 9, verse 3. Here's another interesting one. Chapter 9, verse 3. I'm just giving you some illustrations. This is all the preaching of Jeremiah, right during the reign of Josiah. Jeremiah 9:3, and it says, they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. So the Lord's just exposing the insincerity, the feigned hypocritical worship. And he sees through the skin, he sees the heart of the people, and he realizes that behind the scenes, there's a lot of evil going on. They bend their tongues like their bow for lies. They are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil. They know not me, saith the Lord. Look at chapter 14, verse 10. Again, I'm just giving you some samples. Chapter 14, verse 10. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They've not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto Jeremiah, pray not for this people, for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offerings and oblations, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. That's kind of sad, isn't it? That's kind of desperate. I want to give you one other sample. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. You know it's really bad when it gets this bad. When it gets to this point, we're all in trouble. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto Jeremiah, though Moses and Samuel stood here before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, let them go forth. You know, God isn't saying this to the wicked outside. He's saying this to his own people. Is this the God we know? Yes. God's a God of fierce wrath. God's a God of justice. God's a God of holiness. Revival is not playing church. Revival is not it's not something that's just, we can just rub the lamp and have it. It's something to be cherished because few people often have revival. Thank God Josiah did. But we know when it's bad, when the best prayer warrior in the church can pray and God doesn't want to hear it. And here he says, I don't even want to hear Moses, I don't want to hear Samuel. Moses and Samuel were two great intercessors. I mean, Moses many times stood in between the reprobate people and he pled for them. But God says, I don't want Moses praying, I don't want Samuel praying, it's too late. This is why it's so important tonight. At least this is the challenge I receive from this passage. Even though it's a great Passover and there's a lot of great things happening, most of it I see happening because Josiah commanded it. The people had to do it because the king said so. But their hearts were still far from God. And so, you know, no matter what, we can't legislate revival. We can't legislate morality. It's got to start deep in the heart of every person. And the first step for revival in my own heart is acknowledging the fact that I desperately need it. I got to turn back to the Lord. I need revival. My dad used to say to me, son, have you ever loved the Lord more than you love him right now? Have you ever served God more than you're serving him right now? Have you ever witnessed for Christ more than you're witnessing for Christ right now? The answers to those questions are telltale. We have to do a checkup. We have to examine ourselves. Search me, O God, and see if there be a wicked way in me. This is what's happening in Chronicles. Let's go back to 35, and I want to close this chapter. And I've given you the notes there. But even though it ends this way, it ends in a bad way for Josiah. It ends in a bad way. He has revival. He's able to clean house. He gets rid of all the false idols and so forth. But then here comes Pharaoh Necho, the king of Egypt, up from the south, and he encroaches up towards Judah. And what does Josiah do? Instead of praying about it, instead of seeking God, he gets in his chariot and he commands his men and says, we're going to go out and we're going to fight against the king of Egypt. And this wasn't the will of God. Now, God allowed it. God permitted it, but it wasn't God's perfect will. Look at the passage in chapter 35, verse 20. And after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, that's the Pharaoh, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates, right by the river. And Josiah went out against him. Now, we don't see him inquiring of God. We don't hear him praying. He just goes out to battle. And he sent ambassadors to him, saying, that is, the Pharaoh of Egypt sent ambassadors to Josiah, saying, what have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I'm not up here against thee this day. I'm against this house wherewith I have war. You don't need to get involved. And then the Pharaoh says something interesting. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not. Now people say, is this mysticism? Is this some type of pseudo-spirituality? I mean, is this demonic? Here's this Pharaoh. Certainly he's not a righteous king. He doesn't even know God. And yet he's speaking that God had told him that he was going to come up here and have battle with his enemy, and Josiah was to stay out of it. I think the next verse explains it for us. Look at the next verse, verse 22. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from Pharaoh, but he disguised himself that he might fight with him. And he hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the rest of the story is history. The archers shot Josiah. They had to take him out of his chariot, put him in another chariot. He went back to Jerusalem, and yes, he died in peace. But he did die prematurely. There are times, and I'm sure that you folks here, the majority of you people here, are knowledgeable in the Word of God. And you could probably, if I asked you, can you give me an illustration where God ever used a pagan king to do something for him and even spoke through a pagan king? How many think you could find an example in the Bible? Well, absolutely. Just think about Nebuchadnezzar. And how about King Cyrus? And so forth. Well, here we have an example of God speaking through Pharaoh, trying to get Josiah to listen. Don't go to war with me. It's not God's will. Josiah runs headlong into the battle. He loses his life. He didn't die in disgrace, however, because notice, if you will, in the rest of the chapter, verse number 25, Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. And all the singing men and singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day. The last part of verse 24 says, all Judah and Jerusalem mourn for Josiah. You know, a lot of times when the kings died, they said, good riddance. And they didn't even give him a decent burial. You remember that one king that died, and they said he died without being desired. Nobody wanted to forget about him. They didn't want to even see him. You know, you want to live in such a way, dear friend, whether you're 16 or 65, you want to live in such a way so that when you die, people will miss you spiritually. They say, boy, we sure miss that person. We miss, it's like when someone leaves a church. Sometimes people leave the church, it doesn't affect anything. The tithes certainly don't count because they weren't tithing. And, you know, you maybe miss a, you got an empty seat, but you really didn't lose any service because they really weren't serving God. And really, frankly, they're gone, but you don't hardly miss them. But there's some other folks who have such a heart of revival that when they're gone, it leaves a big hole because they were such a surrendered servant of Christ. This was Josiah. He was mourned. They weep for him. Look at verse 26. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds, first and last, behold, they're written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. All right, this is the record of a young man, a king, Josiah by name. And I have a nephew by the name of Josiah. I remember when my father dedicated him. When he was just born, he was just not even a year old, we had a dedication for Josiah. Now this summer, he's going to be getting married. Time has changed. Years have flown. And now this Josiah is a young man. He's going to be married. I'm happy to say that he loves the Lord and he wants to serve God. So to age 23 or however old he is exactly have proven to be fruitful years. And he's living in revival. So this is great. This is what we want to see. We want to see young people. Well, you know, you dedicate your baby doesn't mean they're going to live a dedicated life. Some of them go out and live for the devil. Some of them go out and live for themselves, live for the world. You can dedicate your child to God, and you should. But I'll tell you something. You can't inject like a vitamin or some kind of a medicine revival. You can't inject it into people. It's got to come from within. They got to have their own right heart right with God. They got to confess their own sin. Yes, Brother Kinney. You're exactly right. Yeah. You know, a while back, even in the last year, 2019, I had this thought. I said, the only thing that's going to save our nation is another disaster, something really tragic. That's the only thing that's going to shake off the perverts, the progressives, the pimps, the prostitutes, the pagans. The only thing that's going to shake them up is if they are completely shredded of any sense of ability to handle the situation. I'm not praying for another 9/11. But do you remember after 9/11? All of a sudden the churches were full, people were crying out to God, and people were praying. And they started needing God for once. And I thought that last year, I thought the only thing I can see that could save this nation is a huge disaster that we can't handle. It could come from an enemy. I know we have the coronavirus. I'm not saying something like that. But, you know, if something like that happens and we have a pandemic in our nation, that starts getting a hold of people's hearts. And, you know, when you lose the ability to handle it physically, financially, militarily, politically, socially, and you're stripped and all you have is your life and you're hanging on, you start looking up. That's the way people are. They wait till the last minute and start crying out to God. God knows where it is. You're right, Brother Kinney. It was after the Second World War that we started seeing, even in the homes, there was revival. There was a seeking and searching after God. Yes. Yes, I agree with you. Absolutely. You know what I think about that, though, Brother Roy? While I'm thankful for that, here's what I think. How much better could it be? What could we have if all the people were in revival? What kind of a president could we really have? And I'm not saying anything against Trump or Pence or anybody else. You know, thank God for every righteous servant. But what could we have if everybody was seeking God? Wow. What could God do? Good point. Good point. What did it take to get to get the attention of Pharaoh? Remember that? That he killed his son. Death of the firstborn. You know, we don't wish evil. We're not here to woe is me, pity party, and feel bad. But God is serious, and his word is truth. And it just says here, Jeremiah says, I'm not finding very many that are valiant for the truth. So God says, I have to send Babylon. You know, by the way, when Babylon came in and destroyed Jerusalem and ravished the women, and the devastation was so, the carnage was so tragic and so sad, they were taken in almost like a death march, a baton death march to Babylon. And it was when they got to Babylon that Psalm 137 was written. It was in that realization that they felt and they realized what they had given up. And it was through the captivity that the people woke up and turned back to God. So you're right about that. What does it take? We don't know. We just pray for God's mercy. On the bottom of your sheet, let's just leave you with this. The bottom of your sheet, your lesson, I want to share this paragraph with you. In spite of Josiah's mighty reforms and the historic Passover celebration, there would be no continuation of the revival, for his sons would do evil and lead the nation further away from Jehovah. While we pray for revival and are required to put ourselves in the way for the same, this does not mean that we will not face temptations, satanic enemies, the darts of the wicked, and suffering at the hand of the ungodly. Let us strive to stay in tune with the Lord so we may hear his still small voice and stay on the path of his good, acceptable, and perfect will for our lives. Because if we're not on the path of his perfect will and we're out of his will, then we're going to have judgment. And so will our kids and our grandkids. Lord, we thank thee for this time. We pray that you'll help us to understand our need for you and our need for revival. You're the God who searches the hearts and tries the reins, the motives, to give to every person according to the fruit of their doings and the fruit of their ways. And you have a huge computer in heaven, and on it are the names of every person you've ever created, and for sure every believer. And you track our lives. You see everything we see, you see everything we do, you know everything we are and everything we aren't. And according to the fruit of our ways and the fruit of our doing is what we're going to receive. Oh, how we need to turn back to you, confess and forsake our sin, and plead for mercy for ourselves, for our houses, for our families, for our church, for our nation. This is the only hope we have ultimately, is take responsibility for revival in my own heart and life. We give ourselves to you this morning. We thank thee for this time. We thank thee for the input of each one. And we pray you'll be glorified now in Jesus' name. Amen. Boy, thank you so much for that good input. I really appreciate it.